Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. It was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Well, going back a couple thousand years ago, I believe it was a day as beautiful as today, that day in Jerusalem. But it is the way it's always been pictured for us anyways, hasn't it? You know, well, we're taking a bit of a break from the Sermon on the Mount because this is the beginning of the Passion Week. So this week and next week we'll be focusing on the most critical, the most marvelous point in history that each and every one of us are benefiting from. Well, it's Palm Sunday, or better, as the titles in our Bibles would say, it's the day of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem of Jesus. We all know well the scene. As more fortunate among us have been taught in our Sunday school classes since we were youngsters, unfortunately, I wasn't one of you fortunate people, but my parents were gifted with a family Bible that was interspersed with the critical paintings of the Renaissance. And so I did see a similar scene. All four of the Gospels speak to this day. The acquiring of the young donkey, the spreading of the cloaks, and the shouts and the songs of the crowd. Matthew chapter 21. "Hosanna to the Son of David. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Gospel of Mark chapter 11. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Luke chapter 19. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And John chapter 12, "Blessed is the king of Israel." All point to Jesus as the prophesied, long-awaited king, alluding to the one who will finally set them free from the scourge of the Gentile rule. Isn't it always a scene of joy? Don't we always picture as a scene of joy? The arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the excitement of his followers, and all who came out from Jerusalem to see Jesus. And they rolled out the red carpet of sorts, made up of their cloaks and the palm fronds, singing out with exuberance and anticipation to Jesus to save. "Hosanna to the Son of David. The Messiah has finally come." What a great scene. Just picture it. I mean, the Lord loved parables because he loved to leave us a picture in our minds so that we could dwell on it and see his glory. What a great scene. You can see it, eyes open wide, smiles, tears of joy, arms a wave. "See me, Jesus, see me." It's quite a CNN moment. Today, the crowd would be waving their smartphones and trying to get a selfie. But then, because not everything is sunny. But then we read those dastardly Pharisees shouting back at Jesus, as we have recorded by Luke. They demanded Jesus to rebuke your disciples. Teacher, can't you shut them up? The racket and all this commotion, maybe they feared that it would incite the Roman guards to intervene. All this shouting of Jesus as King of Israel. Or probably it was the assault on their unbelieving ears that this Jesus, the son of a carpenter from Nazareth, this man, a teacher as they called him, totally impoverished, maybe a prophet of sorts, as he did perform some miracles after all, but king? Do you think any of those in the crowd, that jubilant crowd, greeting the long-awaited Messiah that day, were aware of the impending scene that would be played out a few days later? It is called the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Yet it's not Jesus' first time there. So what set this day apart? Well, it's recorded out in prophecy by Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Hosanna. Lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt. A foal of a donkey. When these in the crowd saw Jesus on the donkey, some may have understood the implication. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy given to and written down by the prophet Zechariah. They, I'm sure, have all heard of this prophecy read out in the temple at Sabbath school. Your king is coming riding on a donkey, and possibly the reason this resonated with those there in the crowd was this very fact. The king on a donkey, not a great white stallion, as one would expect, but a donkey. And not just a donkey, but the foal, the newborn, just as predicted. You can see how this would leave an impression. Yet how did the Pharisees miss the significance of the donkey? Were not these the men of Scripture? It seems a joyous occasion for those surrounding our Lord that day. This crowd made up of those who came out of the city to meet Jesus, to join up with those that were at the resurrection of Lazarus and following Jesus. All Jerusalem had heard about this monumental event. Dead for 4 days and raised again to life. It's unheard of. And here he was, Lazarus, in the crowd following Jesus. These crowds were in the city to prepare for the Passover. Some estimates may have it up to millions, hundreds of thousands of people had come from far and wide for the Passover, which just days away. In fact, this was the day set aside. This is the day specifically to select the sacrificial offering. Sacrificial lamb. How ironic. Even some Gentiles came asking, we would like to see Jesus. Also of note is the timing. Why this Passover? Well, the unsealed book of Daniel prophesies to the year, the cutting off of the anointed one. Daniel 9:26. Many have done the math, so I'll not get into it this morning, just to say that the Passover was divinely ordained, where the foreshadowing became reality. But what about our Savior? Was Jesus filled with joy? Was Jesus celebrating along with the crowd? When we look at the scriptures surrounding this moment, we read several portions pointing to a common theme, kind of putting things in context. Let's look at Jesus surrounding the narrative of the triumphant entry that day. Overlooking Jerusalem, Jesus wept. Luke only records this in Luke 19:41-44. And when he drew, when Jesus drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus refers back to Daniel 9 here, but again predicts not only the temple's destruction, but that of Jerusalem. But that is not the first incidence of Jesus declaring to have wept. Earlier, just before raising his friend from death back to life, it was recorded the first incidence where he wept, and is only recorded by the Apostle John, John 11:33-40. When Jesus saw her, speaking about Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, and he that has been dead for 4 days, for he has been dead for 4 days, the King James says, he stinketh. I love that. You know, Shakespeare has some good words. He stinketh. Jesus said to her, do I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Another event happened, recorded by all but John. Remember at the temple? The tables of the temple would be overturned. Mark 11:15-17. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the temple, the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? It's Isaiah 56:7. But you have made it a den of robbers. Then there is the fig tree, he cursed, recorded by Mark and Matthew. Reading from Mark 11:12. On the following day when they came from Bethany, he, being Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20, upon the return from Jerusalem. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So as we can read by the scriptures surrounding that day, Jesus wasn't filled with joy, was he? He wept upon seeing Jerusalem. Their unbelief would lead to destruction. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. There, their unbelief. For them, it was too late. 4 days had passed. Then there was the temple again. He had to chase away the opportunists preying on those who came to the annual Passover sacrifice. The dishonor they brought on this sacred place. The Father's house. A house of prayer, not merchandise. And the curse of the fig tree. For me, it is the lesson. It is the key. The lesson to his closest disciples on the power of belief. Yet, he wept at their unbelief. It was not a joyous time for Jesus. It was not like the scene we have of David, remember, leading the procession of as the Ark of Covenant had come to Jerusalem. Out there singing, dancing, musical instruments, you know, the festivity of the Ark of the Covenant. No. John the Beloved Apostle records in John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled," Jesus talking. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Here in these Gospels, the Holy Spirit inspires and has the writers record how the religious leadership, who should have been the most exuberant, were like the unwise virgins of the parable Jesus spoke in Matthew 25. These, the studious elites, these elites were not ready for the coming of their Savior King, even directing the Messiah in their presence to shut these people up. How blind were they? In there is also a warning for any of us who dare to get up here and to speak. Jesus is responding in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. "If they keep quiet, even the stones would cry out." God's creation long awaited this day. The stones, I believe he was referring to, were the very stones of Jerusalem. These in the crowd shouting Hosanna also would soon join others shouting, "Crucify him." Some would even run off denying him. These crowds in joyous song would soon be silenced in just a few days. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. This jewel would be destroyed again. Yet for a season, true, but destroyed. Why? Why would God allow it to be sieged again and destroyed to the point of each stone being upended? Well, sin, self-righteousness, and rejection of God and the Messiah, his Son. Yet I give you the true triumphant entry will be the day we have spoken about earlier today, where our risen Jesus walks through the golden gate, the eastern gate. That has been prophesied by Ezekiel 44, verses 1 to 3. What does Scripture tell us about his next coming? Will he be met with choruses of Hosanna? No. "They will look on him they pierced, and it is they who will weep." So what is the significance of Palm Sunday that we celebrate each year at this time? Well, firstly, it kicks off the Passion Week. How is this event pertinent to us Gentiles? God the Father sent his Son to die. Thank you. To be the sacrificial lamb, his blood poured out as foreshadowed in the Passover, the scapegoat, which bore the sins and was cast outside the gate. This is Jesus, the Word, the Son of God the Father, the only begotten, God very God, second in the Trinity, who willingly took upon himself the flesh of his creation, humbling himself to live among us. He came in total obedience to the Father and in love for us. He came to endure the sting of death on that cursed tree, the cross, for you and me. Even before the scene in the Garden of Eden, he saw his day coming. So this is a significance to us Gentiles. We can look back at that scene and thank our God, the Father, his Son Jesus, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that the love of our God loved us and chose us to be part of his family. And that the work of the cross, Jesus' blood poured out for our salvation, was totally accomplished. We would see Jesus. But another significant point, I think, is that temple scene. Here, Jesus, he loses it. He's irate at their insolence, their irreverence. This, the time of the Passover, the prophets, with a T, did soar, selling the preferred offerings to all those who travel far and wide to present their sin offering, the sacrifice to wipe the slate clean, per se. A side note, this is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's monumental losing it. Here too, the church he grew up in and served as a priest had set up a marketplace, selling indulgences, selling promises, the promise of salvation, a get-out-of-purgatory free card. The Holy Spirit grabbed this young priest and showed him, not anew, but anew the truth of the word. Salvation is by grace alone, not by works. It could not be purchased from a priest. It was already purchased by our high priest, Jesus. And only by faith is his finished work, and only in faith in his finished work could it be had. Back to the temple in Jerusalem. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, a holy place, a place of direct communion with God himself, where the prayers are offered up to the Holy of Holies. The glory of God, the Shekinah, the divine presence, dwelt between the cherubim on the mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant. It had long left the temple, where once the Shekinah shone through, out through that eastern gate. Yet there, that Palm Sunday, truly stood among them, though veiled, the glory of God, Shekinah as Jesus. Today there is no temple in Jerusalem. As Jesus prophesied, it was totally destroyed 40 years later and has yet to be rebuilt. But as from the day of Pentecost, God set up the temple anew, no longer in stone made by men, not in a tent as in the tabernacle of the wilderness, but in a tent of sorts, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Paul continues, so we are always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. More explicitly, Paul expounded in 1 Corinthians, in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Shekinah, the dwelling place of the divine, is in each of us. Do you believe this? Yet we may unwittingly allow all sorts of filth. We may relegate him to a place in our hearts. We may not give him full rein. It's not like, unlike that picture, and many of you may be able to picture it. Many a home used to have a front room, maybe many still do. The couches had the plastic on it. It was a place for the special visitor. A place is set aside. It was always tidy. It was immaculate. But the visitors never had access to that cupboard underneath the stairs. How that must make him weep, not having full rein. His head shakes as we walk irreverently. But understanding the power of the old man and the attraction of the world around, he reminds us when we have strayed. It's just like the GPS of today. And he points us back to our destination and the preferred route. Each time we stray off the true path, it gets bumpy and hazardous, doesn't it? And when we realize it, he recomputes our route back to the straight way. As we focus this week on the cross and the cost of our God humbling himself to allow his death on that cursed tree, his burial and the resurrection, let us remember who he did it for. That you and I could have life eternal and live victorious lives in faith. God has sent his Spirit to dwell in each of us. His temple in temporary tents. As a witness to the nations, we are his ambassadors, as though speaking through us. The Shekinah, the glory of God, radiating his love and security to those we encounter along the way on our journey. Now you may be saying, John, this is Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate the triumphant entry to Jerusalem, of Jesus to Jerusalem. Why such the downer? Well, Jesus wept. He wept at their unbelief. Distracted by life and lies, they did not see the God and Savior right before their eyes. And we likewise should weep over the unbelief all around us. Do we weep for our families? Certainly. Most certainly. Do we weep over the sad state of the world around us? or do we just get accustomed to it? Do you weep for your neighbor? And how about the unbelief in our own hearts? Well, Jesus did. And so should we. Remember the fig tree. Belief versus unbelief. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, we're not asking for mountains to be shifted, are we? We weep for those who do not believe, that they should believe and be able to sing his praises too. Pray today that the Holy Spirit brings someone across your path inquiring about the significance of Easter. It's everywhere. People will be asking questions. Pray that the Lord brings somebody across your path. We celebrate the triumphal entry today because we know why Jesus came to that Passover. The shedding of the Lamb's blood on the doorposts to mark out the chosen ones sealed from death. And we know for whom he came to that Passover because we've read the back of the book and we know we win. We've won his heart. Above all, he came to die. And he thought of you and I. And we're going to close with that song. Let this song be our testimony. If you cannot, then seek me or one of the other elders out afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. So let us sing above all. If the Holy Spirit has shown you areas in your life today that you have yet to give over to him, acknowledge it to God now and believe he will give you victory over it. Let us pray. Oh, our dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so loving. We will never appreciate all that you had to give so that we could live. As we look back, we give you thanks. Somehow the word thanks cannot express the gratitude that we have. And as we wait the day, then we would see Jesus again. Father, build us up. Empower us to be your ambassadors for you here today. And so that you and you alone be glorified. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.